encourage you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And we'll get there just in a moment. Matthew, chapter 6. And this is in our broader series that we've had over some time now of godly habits for our lives, godly habits for life. And so I want to do a little bit of review here tonight, just kind of give a quick overview, and then we'll read our text and get into the subject of prayer and fasting here this evening. Really, when we commenced this study, we gave a definition of godly habits and really kind of looked at what are they. And we said that godly habits are regular practices in our lives that reflect obedience to God, holiness, and a desire to know God in a deeper fashion. It's from these practices that multiple habits will flow. And so we have some practices, some overarching practices in our life, some habits, if you will. And from those flow a number of other aspects of our life. Now, three overarching practices that we talked about that should be a part of every believer's life. And we term them this way, to hear His voice or spend time in God's Word, to have His ear or spend time in prayer, and belong to His body, fellowship with other believers. Now, on that third point, we know as a believer in Jesus Christ, it is a given that we belong to His body. We are placed into the body of Christ, or we might say the church. But really what we're driving at there with that point, which we will get to yet in coming weeks, is that we have community with other believers. We are significantly involved in their lives and they in our life. It's part of the church that we do life together. And really, you know, there's the one another's of the Bible, that we love one another, that we serve with one another, we admonish one another. I believe there's about 32 of the one another's in the New Testament. That is living in community with other believers, fellowshipping with other believers. God has some specific purposes for the church that's lived out only with, in the context of doing life with other people. So, we also said that godly habits require some discipline. Require some discipline on our part. 1 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul writes, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables," and this is the important part, "and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Now, some of us like this next part. "For bodily exercise profiteth little." It does profit, though, okay? All right? He's drawing a comparison between physical exercise and spiritual exercise, and of the two, what is more important? Well, obviously, it's spiritual exercise, that we're exercising ourselves unto godliness. Does that mean that we make ourselves godly? No, not necessarily. You know, it is the Spirit of God which dwells in us, but we are enhancing our walk with God. We are developing our relationship with God through the means of certain disciplines. It goes on in that verse to say, "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of this life that now is, and of that which is to come." In other words, it has profit both in the here and now. It has profit in the eternal. In eternity, there is profit from walking with God right here and right now. And then we establish the fact that godly habits result in grace from God. And we defined grace in this aspect. Grace is the desire, the ability, the strength, and the persistence to do all that God asks us to do. So when I spend time in God's Word, when I spend time in prayer, when I spend time in fellowship with other believers, I am receiving grace from God. I'm receiving enablement, strength, and power to do all that He has asked me to do. And then godly habits deepen our relationship with God. We've referred to this verse in various times over time, but 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I believe personally that's talking about the Word of God. As we open up the Word of God, we see God, we see Jesus Christ in His Word, and it says we are changed into the same image. We are changed into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, or from progression to progression, that we are being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. So real quickly, I just wanted to kind of bring us back. It's been a few weeks since we've been on this particular topic. And so to kind of refocus us in this particular series on godly habits for life. If you're in Matthew chapter 6, I want to read verses 5 through 7. And then I'm going to skip down and read verses 16 through 18. Obviously, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching. And he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Down to verse 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Father, I pray as we spend the next moments discussing and looking from your word at this topic of prayer and fasting, God, I pray that you would instruct us. I pray, God, that you would help us to see that this can be an important discipline in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would bless in all that's done and said tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're a small enough group here tonight. Just talk to me a little bit here tonight. Generally speaking, when you have to fast, well, what's your response? You know, you go to the doctor. He says, "Hey, we need to do some blood work, but you need to fast." Or you're having that dreaded colonoscopy. And they say, you know, you can't eat anything for like 36 hours or something. And it seems like the longest 36 hours of your life. But generally speaking, what's kind of your response to that when you hear that? Kathy? "I don't want to do it." Yeah. Who concurs with that? Yeah, most of us here tonight, you know. It's not a lot of fun, is it? And so I think, humanly speaking, we generally have a negative spirit, maybe a negative approach about fasting in general. We like to eat. And when somebody says, "You can't eat for a designated period of time," there's something within us that says, "I don't like that." You know, tonight I want us to try to overcome that if we can. And realize that fasting doesn't have to be a negative thing. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. It doesn't have to be an unpleasant thing at all. Let me give us a definition of what fasting is. I've defined it this way. It is the voluntary abstinence from food or other pleasures for the specific purpose of sharpening one's focus on God. It's voluntary. We'll see here tonight that it's not compulsory. It's not commanded in Scripture. It's not mandated that we must do it in a certain way at a certain time. But it is voluntary, and it is a time where it really sharpens our focus on God. We'll see, we'll develop that here in just a little bit. So just a basic definition of fasting. You'll notice that I included from food or other pleasures. I'm going to suggest tonight, when we think of fasting, we typically think of it as food, and rightly so, or an abstinence from food. But I think it can also include an abstinence from other things. Maybe television, maybe social media, maybe some other means of entertainment, that we would just simply say, you know what, I'm going to set that aside for a designated period of time so I can, in a greater way, sharpen my focus on God. I was talking with someone just about a week ago, and they were telling me that for the following week that they were going to go on an entertainment fast. I think that's good. I think that's a helpful thing. It was just something that God had directed them to, that God had prompted them to do. Not saying, you know, that you're less spiritual if you don't. But, you know, it can apply to other areas other than just food. Let's explore some things here for just a little bit. What are some reasons people in the Bible fasted? I'll give you several here tonight. The first one is to seek God's blessing in evangelistic efforts. If we go to Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had, again, fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." This was Paul's first missionary journey. He was getting ready to embark on spreading the gospel. And what happened? They prayed and they fasted when they sent them out. They were, in essence, asking God's blessing in a very profound, specific way on this new evangelistic effort that was going out. I think it's instructive that maybe there would be times that we would just set aside a time of fasting to pray, "God, I plan to give the gospel to so-and-so this week. God, would you open up that door? Would you help them to be receptive?" And just that whole arena of evangelism that in this particular case here in Acts was a time where they prayed and they also fasted as they prayed. Another instance was to seek God's guidance, to seek God's guidance. This again is in the book of Acts, Acts 14. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." After the first missionary journey, Paul was going back to revisit several of the churches that had been established. He's wanting to make sure that they have proper leadership in each church. And so he is praying and he is fasting about these leadership decisions, making sure that each church has the proper leadership in it. And so there is just asking God's guidance, his direction. We find a similar situation asking for God's guidance and direction in Judges 20 and verse 26. It says, "Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Now, pulling that out of context doesn't help us a whole lot. Let me try to give us a little context of that particular verse. You go to the book of Judges, and Israel had gone to the Lord and said, "Hey, should we go up to battle against the tribe of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Yes." So they went out on one day and they had a tremendous loss. They went out on the second day, had a tremendous loss. In fact, in those first 2 days, there were 40,000 men who were killed. So they come to the Lord. This is Judges 20, 26. "God, what do we do? God, you told us to go up to battle. We've lost 40,000 men. What in the world are we supposed to do?" And God said, "Do it again." And on the third day, they won the victory. And there were 25,000, in this case, from the tribe of Benjamin that were killed on that particular day. You know, some of you have experienced this where you come to a point of decision in your life. Say, "God, what do I do? God, I don't know what to do. God, you know, there's a possibility this way and there's a possibility this way. God, I need your guidance. God, I need your direction. You know, I think that those are viable times when we may consider fasting and just getting alone with God and saying, God, I need your direction. I need your help. And just crying out to God for his direction in a particular area in your life. A third area is to seek deliverance and protection. 2 Chronicles 20, 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. In this particular context, again, is a context of battle. That the Amorites and the Moabites were about to attack Judah, and they're just coming to the Lord, fasting and praying and saying, God, would you protect us? God, would you help us? In Ezra 8, 21 through 23, the context of this is the Jews coming out of the Babylonian captivity. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him a right way for us, for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Why was that? Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. A particular time when the Jews were coming out of captivity in Babylon, they were going to face opposition. And rather than go to a human king and say, hey, we need physical protection, they said, we're going to go to God. Because they had told the king, our God is the God who protects. Our God is a God who wins the battles. Our God puts his wrath and his vengeance upon our enemies. So there was a trust in God. There was a cry for help and protection from God. Another reason that we find in Scripture for fasting is to express repentance. In 1 Samuel 7, 3 through 6, and I'm trying to not just lift these verses out of context and read them and move on, but I want to give you just a little context on some of these. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. It eventually been brought back to Israel, but it was in the house of Abinadab and had been there for 20 years. And during that 20-year period, the Israelites strayed in their commitment to God. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asherah, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And so a biblical illustration of fasting would be just a time of repentance before the Lord. Not necessarily that the fasting, increases our level of repentance or shows anything extra special, but it may just be in your heart that you say, you know, I've just got to get alone with God. I've strayed, I've erred from him, and I just need to spend some time, some dedicated time with him, which may include fasting. Jonah 3, 5 through 8. We know the story of Jonah, that God is going to wreak havoc on Nineveh. And so the people of Nineveh believed God. They repented and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. So an illustration, again, we find in Scripture connected with fasting would be that of repentance. Another illustration would be to express humility before God, to express humility. In Psalm 35, the psalmist is talking about enemies that come up against him. And it says, But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. If you took time to read Psalm 35, you would find that the enemies and their attacks were strong. And he is saying, you know, when they were sick, when my enemies were down, I didn't rejoice, but I just spent time praying and fasting before the Lord. Another reason and final reason is to express love and worship to God. In Luke 2:37, we read about a lady whose name was Anna. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, some would take this that she was a widow for 84 years. It could be taken that she was an 84-year-old widow, which probably makes more sense, because if you did a little math, she would have been, if you take it that she had been a widow for 84 years, she would have been about 104, because the Bible says that she had been married for 7 years. And so, anyway, this is talking about Anna, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. In a very unique way, Anna ministered to the Lord. She worshiped the Lord. She expressed love to the Lord through fasting and through prayer. Now, I do that little exercise just to give us an overview in Scripture of different reasons, different places, different times in which fasting and often prayer coincided. Now, third question, did Jesus practice fasting? How many of you would say yes? All right, do we have any no's? I don't think so. All right. Yes, Jesus practiced fasting one time. One time in the New Testament, we find that Jesus fasted. When was that? All right. When he was tempted in the wilderness. Matthew 4:1-2. And when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder if any of us have ever come close to fasting 40 days or 40 nights. That's a long time. You know, Mark's account of this talks about wild beasts that Jesus encountered. Obviously, he encountered the severe, harsh temptation of Satan himself. This was a difficult time for Jesus. But it seems to be a time of intense spiritual battle that he was undergoing, that he fasted for those 40 days and 40 nights. And, you know, we're tempted to say, well, he was Jesus, he was God, he could do that. But never forget, he was also fully man. And in his humanity, he fasted. He was hungry. It says so there in the text. And so this was not an easy thing for Jesus, but the intensity of this spiritual battle that he was in included, and I would think even required, that he fast during this time period. So Jesus did practice fasting. Could we say that it was an overarching, predominant part of his ministry and life? No, because it's only mentioned one time. But he did teach about fasting. And that comes to our text here that we read earlier. What did Jesus teach about fasting? And we read in verse 16, moreover, when you fast. Now, Jesus is not commanding fasting, but in essence, he is saying, when and if you fast, don't do it like the Pharisees. Don't do it like the hypocrites, who are of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. Can you get this image in your mind? You know, that the Pharisees, the hypocrites, as Jesus refers to them as being, they would put often on times tattered, soiled clothing. They would put even some type of makeup on their face at times to make them look more sickly. They wanted people to look at them and say, oh, wow, there is someone who is deeply spiritual because they are fasting. And somehow they would disfigure their faces. They would maybe look gaunt or something. And they just wanted other people to know, hey, I am fasting. Undoubtedly, I'm better than you are. I'm more spiritual than you are. I'm on a higher spiritual plane because I am fasting and you're not. And Jesus said, don't do that. He says they have their reward. But when you fast, he says, if you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. We would say it this way. Comb your hair, brush your teeth, take a shower, look normal. Don't have this kind of slumped look, you know, that, you know, somebody's, you're almost begging for someone to ask, well, hey, what's wrong with you? And, oh, I'm fasting today, you know. And Jesus said, look, hey, just look normal. That thou appear not unto men to fast. Hey, this is not something that we're looking for recognition for. This is not something that we're looking for a pat on the back about. He's saying, don't look like you're fasting, but unto your Father. This is between you and God. And God who sees thee in secret, in his own way, in his own time, will reward you openly. But ultimately, this is between you and God, not as a show before other people. All right, we'll move on to another question here. Was fasting a practice in the early church? Was fasting a practice in the early church? You know, it's interesting, as we look at the Word of God, that fasting is not mentioned outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts. Now, whether it was practiced in the early church or not, we really don't know. But we do know this. If you were to go through Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, on through all of the epistles, it is not mentioned in the New Testament as something that was practiced. Now, that leads us to another question. Are Christians commanded to fast? And the answer would be no. We are not commanded to fast. We are not under the law. We are not under some obligation. There's not a compulsory requirement that we fast. But as I've alluded to, I believe there are times in our life that we're going to come up against just real needs in our life. It could be a trial. It could be a hardship. It could be just a sensing of a need of God's presence in your life, of God's direction in your life. And you just sense, you know, I just need to set aside the pleasure of food for some period of time. It may be just for a meal. It may be for a day. And I need to seek God's face. You don't have to let anybody know about it. You don't have to announce it. And you really shouldn't. And you just kind of look normal. This is between you and God. Now, I want to be real practical here as we wrap some things up here tonight. What are some things to keep in mind when fasting? What are some things to keep in mind? First of all, start small. You know, it could be somebody would just kind of go gung-ho and they say, you know, I'm going to fast for the next week. If you've not fasted on a regular basis, I would never suggest that. Start small. Maybe a meal. Maybe a day. And just, you know, if you sense God's prompting and God's leading, that you would just start on a small basis. Secondly, plan well. You know, it could be that all of our focus is, okay, on Thursday, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat. And you're almost like, you know, just dreading the day. You know, if that's the case, I honestly would suggest to you that may not be a prompting of the Lord. Because when fasting is a prompting of the Lord, it's really not that big a deal just to set aside a meal or a day. You know, it's not something that's just this looming, overbearing thing that you just feel like, oh, I'm dragging a 100-pound bag of bricks around. That it's just something that you gladly and freely participate in. But plan well. And what I mean by that is, it's not just abstaining from food, but in place of a mealtime that you're in God's Word, you're spending extra time in prayer, you're just spending time with the Lord, and that needs to be planned out well. Thirdly, be considerate of others. You know, I want to be real practical with this, but you know, it could be that, you know, you've got a family gathering on Friday night and somebody's birthday, somebody's anniversary. All your family's getting together. You're going to have a big meal and a big celebration. You know, unless you just really sense God's direct, specific prompting in your life, Friday may not be a good day to fast. Because, you know, you come, you're not eating. People say, why not? And you say, oh, I'm fasting today. It becomes a little bit of an awkward thing with the family. You know, if you can work around those kind of things, I think you should. And really be considerate of others and really what God has prompted you to do as well. Fourthly, remember, there's no prescribed length or method. In the Bible, if you studied out fasting, you'll find that there was fasting that lasted one night. There was fasting that lasted 3 days, 7 days, and 40 days. You know, there's varying lengths of illustrations in the Bible, but I don't think any of those are prescribed lengths that you have to do this. As I suggested earlier, it could be one meal, it could be one day, it could be a week. It's whatever God prompts you to do. Something very practical with a health consideration is you've always got to drink water. If you fast, you've at least got to drink water, and maybe that would be accompanied with juice as well. You may have a medical condition that fasting just does not work for you. And that's where I suggest that we may consider other means of fasting. That is the next point. That you may just say, you know what, I'm going to stay off social media for the next week. Now, there's a few of you in here tonight that you may just start, you know, twitching. Just thinking about that, you know. I'm just throwing this out there. Could that be an indication of maybe how attached we are to this little device right here? And the thought of setting it aside for a few days, at least on the social media side, would be, I don't know if I could do that. Or maybe we'd say, you know what? I'm just going to set aside television viewing for X amount of time. And whatever time I would normally watch TV or movies or something, you know, I'm just going to spend time with God. You know, and that's not me prompting you to do that. That's got to be God prompting you to do that. It's got to be something within you that's welling up inside that's saying, you know what, I have got to seek God's face. I've got to seek Him more than seeking some form of entertainment. And it's just between you and Him. But I think sometimes there's just a practical nature of setting aside some other things in our life that can really be beneficial to maybe show us how addictive those things are and how much a part of us that they really are without us even realizing it sometimes. And that other things besides food can be very beneficial. And then fourthly, guard your motives. Guard your motives. I've alluded to this already, but let me just reiterate this. Fasting should never, ever, ever be a means by which we seek the praise and the applause of other people. It's not a means by which we view ourselves as being spiritually superior to other people. It's just between you and God. And even in your thinking, you've got to guard it. Because thoughts such as, I bet nobody else in our church fasts. I bet I'm in the upper percentile of people that would ever do such a spiritual thing. And sometimes, you know, we can think that way. And yet, oh, God help us. God help us. We've got to guard our motives. Let me give you a quote to close things out. You know, Scripture does not command us to fast, but I think it can be very beneficial. I want to be really honest with you tonight. This study has been very convicting to me. This is an area I need to work on in my own life. This is an area, a habit, a discipline that I think I need to bring into my life much more frequently than I currently do. So I'm not standing up here and trying to say, hey, I've got this all under control. This is a regular habit in my life, a regular practice. It's something that I need to do much more of than I currently do. This has been really convicting to me. Let me just close with this thought. And when we fast, we say, I love the reality more than I love the emblem. Both feasting and fasting are worship for the Christian. So we can eat and we can worship and we can fast and we can worship. Both magnify Christ. And of course, both have their peculiar dangers. The danger of feasting is that we fall in love with the gift. And the danger of fasting is that we belittle the gift and boast in our willpower, our discipline. But at its best, Christian fasting is not a belittling of the good gift of food. It is simply a heartfelt, body-felt exclamation point at the end of the sentence. I love you, God. I need you more than I need food, more than I need life. It's by John Piper. I just think that's a really good way of saying it. It's not walking out here and me laying some kind of guilt trip on you. If somehow you sense that, please, please, that's not my goal tonight. And make you feel somehow guilty because you're not fasting. This must be prompted by God. But truly, I think if we are to fast with food or some other means of fasting, it's just a way of saying, God, I love you. God, I need you. God, I'm seeking your face. God, I need your direction. God, I need your help. God, I just want you. And it's not something that we begrudge. It's not something that we just kind of walk around as though somebody has laid this enormous burden on us, but that we gladly do that in an effort to set aside a physical appetite to satisfy a spiritual appetite, an appetite for a closer walk with God. Father, we must be honest with you tonight when we come to the subject of fasting, and oftentimes in its conjunction with prayer, we probably have for most of us a negative spirit. Something that just doesn't sound enjoyable at all. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that it can be a spiritual discipline that has tremendous benefits. Where we just gladly and willingly set aside food or some other pleasure to sharpen our focus on you. To cry out to you. To seek your help. To seek your provision. To seek your guidance, and just to be with you in a very acute, specific manner. And Father, I pray that you would guide us in this area. Lord, help us to see that it's not something that has to be burdensome. It should never be something that we somehow elevate ourselves on some higher spiritual plane. But God, that it's just a means, a discipline, a habit by which we can seek you in a heightened, sharpened way. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to develop this habit in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.